Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you and I praise you for all the healings and deliverances and repairs that you have made just in the last little bit. It is so awesome, Father, to see your power at work in your people, Father. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that you be with me today. Anoint me to make this the Father and his family revelation to many people out there. And I thank you for E.W. Kenyon that gave this many years ago. And I hope and I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to the folks out there in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to do. Part two, the Father and his family. Man's nature. When man was created, he was planned a perfect human being with endless human life. He was neither immortal nor mortal. Now, the word mortal means death, doomed, or Satan ruled. Immortality means freedom from the dominion of mortality, incorruptible, deathless. When God created Adam, he was a perfect human being. Death had no dominion over him. He had a physical life that had the power of recuperation to the extent that he never wore out, nor was he subject to disease or death. And I suppose that this physiological law that man's physical nature renews itself once in 7 years was the secret of man's perennial freshness physically. Jesus had the same kind of a physical body. He was not subject to death. Death had no authority over him until he became our sin substitute and our sin nature was laid upon him. Then he became mortal and subject to death. Man belongs to God's class. He is an eternal personality. Before he committed sin, he had dominion over all angels and demons. No being but God Almighty himself was greater. And it might be well for us to notice at this point another remarkable feature in God's plan. Time limit. God gave to man a time limit dominion. And by accommodation, we might call it a lease of dominion. This lease of dominion is called in Daniel and in Mark the age of the Gentiles, that is, the age of the nations, or the age of the dominion of man. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The word Gentiles means the human race, fallen man. Romans 11 and 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Revelation 12 and 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time." In these scriptures, we see that the demons knew that they had a time limit. That time limit is called the time of the Gentiles. This evidently means the age of man's original dominion, which was turned over to Satan. And we know that Satan is ruling today through fallen men, but thank God that lease has nearly ended and will expire at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Man's responsibility. God gave to man the ability to reproduce himself, to beget children. It happened in this wise. God, instead of creating the whole human race by a single word, created one man and one woman, and said to them, "I permit you to give birth to my children, to rear, educate, and care for them, teaching them to love me and respond to my heart yearnings. So man's real business was to give birth to God's children. And this gives a responsibility to man that can only be measured by eternity. Man gives birth to eternal personalities, children who live as long as God lives. Man is then the custodian of God's joy. Now, the nature of man's sin. This is the old problem that has confronted theologians in every generation since Calvary. What was the nature of man's original transgression? It could not have been a broken law, for there had been no law given as we understand the term from its connection with the law of Moses. Then what kind of sin was it that could compel the incarnation and the sufferings of Calvary? What was the sin that may be called man's masterstroke of misery? Having found that man was invested with such far-reaching authority that he had an intellect of such caliber as to be the companion of deity, and that he had in his hands the joy or the sorrow of God, we can understand now the nature of the sin he committed. High treason. The sin of Adam was the crime of high treason. God had conferred upon him the legal authority to rule the universe. This universe-wide dominion was the most sacred heritage that God could give to man. Adam turned this legal dominion into the hands of God's enemy, the devil. This sin is unpardonable. High treason has been so considered in all ages of the human. Adam's transgression was committed in the white light of absolute knowledge. He was not deceived by the devil. He understood the steps that led to this awful crime. His wife Eve was deceived, but Adam became the Benedict Arnold of eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. He knew God. He knew Satan. He knew the result of the unthinkable crime he committed. The effect of the treason. First, it was the thwarting of God's plan. Second, it was the separation of God and man. Third, it gave Satan universal dominion over God's creation. Fourth, it incurred a complete bondage of the human to the devil. Fifth, it brought a blighting curse upon the animal and the vegetable kingdom. There had been no death since the face of the earth had been renewed and prepared for man's advent. But now a blighting curse sweeps over God's fair creation. Every flower and fruit has a curse upon it. Worms, briars, and thorns abound. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, the story is told of the earth being cursed as a result of man's sin. So bitterly was it cursed that its fruit was unfit to lay upon God's altar, as we see in Cain's offering. This hideous, withering curse changed the face of all the earth. Death and blight are now visible everywhere. The effect of the animal kingdom is more sinking. Creation was planned under the dominion of love. The whole animal creation lived in the atmosphere of love and peace. Fear and hatred were unknown. Suddenly, the whole animal creation received a new nature. There was breathed into them as by a breath of wind, a spirit of hatred, of cunning, of fear, and revenge. The lamb and the lion had skipped about and played together upon the green. Suddenly, the lion has changed. He becomes ferocious. His voice that had known no sounds but love was changed until the very woods and plains resounded with his awful war call. Fear greets the heart of the timid man's awful crime, and it's being felt by the whole animal creation. The earth is suddenly turned into a great battlefield, and down through the ages, the silent woods, streams, and deserts have become a huge cemetery. Fear and death stalk in the shadows of every night. Man's kingdom. Man suddenly becomes mortal. Man becomes death-doomed, Satan's servant. He's born again. He's more than a sinner. He is sin. A new nature enters into him. And it's not the nature of God, but of his enemy, the devil. A similar nature is breathed into the animal kingdom, devilish, cruel, and malignant. Man's spirit undergoes a change. He has become a partaker of Satan's nature, spiritual death, and he dies spiritually. He suddenly becomes a hater of God. His whole nature is rebellion toward God. He loses fellowship and legal standing with God. He loses his love and receives hatred and revenge. He loses his faith and receives hesitating, halting, and stumbling unbelief. He loses his rest, peace, and joy. He's driven from the garden with no approach to God save with bleeding sacrifice whose blood drips on the sod. When God created man, he gave him the choice of eating the fruit of either the tree of life or of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One would have united him with God, the other with the devil. One would have given him eternal life and immortality for his body, the other spiritual death and mortality for his body. Adam had the privilege of becoming God's child. He forfeits it and becomes the devil's. Adam's legal right to sell. Well, did Adam have a legal right to barter his dominion? Yes. Though we question that he had the moral right, this answers these age-old questions. Why has God not disposed of the devil if he has the power to do it? Why has he permitted Satan to rule the earth and cause so much misery if he is God Almighty? Adam evidently had a legal right to transfer this dominion and authority into the hands of the enemy. God has been obliged through the long period of human history to recognize Satan's legal standing and legal right and authority, and on this ground and this only can we understand the legal side of the plan of redemption, Satan's dominion. We have come to one of the most interesting features in the plan of redemption, Satan's dominion over creation. Now, we have shown how Satan obtained this authority. Now, let us note some facts in regard to it. The careful student of the scripture will notice the perfect justice of God. He is almighty, but he has never taken advantage of Satan. Adam had legally transferred to him the authority with which God had invested him. This authority was time limited. Had God not been absolutely just, he would have dispossessed Satan and punished men then. But instead of that, his grace makes provision for humanity's redemption, showing his love to man based upon perfect justice. And we remember that when Jesus began his ministry, directly after he was baptized, he was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus said unto him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him all the kingdom of the inhabited earth in a moment of time. And this he might have done simply by pointing to the Roman eagle, the badge of Roman's world power. And the devil said to him, "To thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, it shall all be thine." Now mark, Satan came to Jesus and declared to him that the authority and the glory of the inhabited earth had been delivered unto him, and that he could give it to whomsoever he willed. If the devil lied to Jesus, and Jesus did not know that he had lied, Jesus was but a man and not the incarnate Son of God, as we have believed. If the devil lied to Jesus and Jesus knew he lied, then it was not a genuine temptation. We believe that the Bible is true and it was bona fide temptation. If that be true, then Jesus recognized that Satan had authority and dominion over the kingdoms of the human race, authority which he could transfer at will to whomsoever he wished. This is a hideous fact to contemplate, that the human race has been under the dominion of the devil, and that his dominion is a legal dominion, and that God is unable to break it until such time as the Adamic lease, so-called, expires. Jesus, moreover, not only recognizes Satan's authority at the opening of his ministry, but also speaks of him in John 14 and 30 as the prince of this world. And a literal rendering would read like this: now is the crisis of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan here is recognized as the political head of the human race and of the kingdoms of the world. It does not seem necessary to attempt to defend this point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world or age hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." Satan is called the god of this world. Here he takes his position in bidding for the worship of man in competition with the Father God. Jesus plainly declares that men are either worshiping God or the devil. And Paul leads us to understand that the entire world is either worshiping God through Jesus Christ or worshiping Satan. And when we realize the extent of satanic worship in this country, our minds are staggered. Demon worship. When we think of the mothers who are offering their children today on the altars of Satan, on the altar of the dance hall, on the altar of the house of ill fame, and on the altar of the god of gold, and of men and women who are making burnt offerings to the god of nicotine daily, it makes us shudder. It is not in India, Africa, and China alone that Satan is being worshipped, but the unhappy fact is that every land that does not worship God through Jesus Christ is a devotee of the devil. In John 8 and 44, Jesus brings another phase of this truth before our minds with awful vividness. He's contrasting two fathers, his father and the Jews' spiritual father. They had lost their temper with Jesus and had some very unkind things when Jesus said to them, John 8 and 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." And here we face one of the most solemn facts of the human experience. Not only a fact, but an explanation for the phenomena of sin. Man is spiritually in union with the devil. He has become a partaker of the satanic nature, for Paul tells us that we are by nature children of wrath. John tells us, "In this are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil." Man at the dawn of human history became a partaker of satanic nature. That nature was breathed into his spirit by the devil, and man became a subject of Satan. This is the only satisfactory explanation for the power of the devil in the world. Satan is declared to be a murderer and a liar. The two outstanding characteristics of the human race are lying and murder. deny it as much as we will, ignore it if we can. The fact remains that deception and murder are the chief characteristics of the human race. Jesus describes as a murderer a man who hates. Hatred and revenge are deified in all great novels and dramas. Satan is not only the prince of this world, the God and spiritual father, but Paul also tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that he has the power or authority of death. Paul tells us in Acts 26 and 18 that his commission was to go and deliver men out of true authority of Satan. John tells us that the whole world lies in the embrace of the evil one. These facts are unpleasant. No one would care to write them. Everyone would shrink from telling his dearest friend of them unless duty compelled it. Man's condition. Let us, in a word, sum up man's condition. First, he has become mortal, a subject of the devil. He is giving birth to children, not for God, but for the glory and joy of the devil. Second, he has become an heir to misery, pain, sickness, and death. He is a partaker of a nature that makes him an enemy of God, and since his treason, he has had no approach to God except over a bleeding sacrifice, through a God-appointed priesthood, or by dreams or visions or angelic visitations. His mind has become blinded by the devil. His nature is enmity to God and not subject to the law of God. His eyes have been blinded to the will of God. Paul sums up his case: without covenant claims on God, without God, godless, without hope, hopeless, and in the world with the authority of death in Satan's hands, with no legal approach to God and no legal rights in prayer, a criminal outlawed by his own treason. Now, here are a few questions to ask. What kind of a being did God create when he created man? Number two, what scripture reveals the type of mind that Adam had? Number three, what dominion did God give to Adam and give the scriptures? Number four, what was man's most sacred responsibility? And number five, what was the nature of man's sin? Number six, what was the effect of man's treason upon creation and humanity? Number seven, what incident in the New Testament reveals Satan's legal dominion that was given to him by Adam? I am a puny part of the great whole, yes, but all animals condemned to live, all sentient things born by the same stern law, suffer like me, and like me also die. The vulture fastens on his timid prey and stabs with his bloody beak the quivering limbs. All's well, it seems, for it, but in a while an eagle tears the vulture into shreds. The eagle is transfixed by shafts of man, the man prone in the dust of battlefield, mingling his blood with dying fellow men, becomes in turn the food of ravenous birds. Thus the whole world and every member groans, all born for torment and for mutual death. Voltaire. And the above reveals the dominion of spiritual death over all creation. The dominion of death. The Bible is a mystery book until we find the key that opens it. Then it ceases to be a mystery and becomes a message. There are two words that open the Bible. The two words hang on the same key ring. They are the words life and death. It is impossible to receive a coherent conception of God's message without a full understanding of these two mighty words. Sin, as we understand it today, is not the reason for redemption. It is but one of the results of a basic cause. And until we understand that basic cause, there will be no grasp either of man's condition or of God's provision for his redemption. Death has been a mystery in all ages. Science stands mute in its present, unable even to attempt an explanation. Philosophy turns poetical when it meets this dread enemy of the human. Theology has only dealt in generalities when attempting to explain it. That bloodhound-like foe began its thread work at the cradle of the human and has followed it down through the stream of centuries. It's not a part of the creation or a part of God's original plan. It has always been the enemy of the human. Man is a spirit. Before we can understand the nature of death, it'll be necessary to look at the nature of man for a moment. Man is a spirit and possesses a soul and has a body. His soul and spirit constitute his personality. And above this soul is he, himself, spirit. This is the real man. This spirit operates through the soul and in turn operates through the physical body. The man and his soul live in a body. At death, the man and his soul leave that body and go to their home. It has always been difficult to realize that man is a spirit instead of a physical being. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians and says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ. The real world powers today are spiritual. God is a spirit. Man is a spirit. Satan is a spirit. Kinds of death. There are several kinds of death mentioned in the scriptures, but we're only interested in three: spiritual, physical, and eternal, which is called the second death. The real death is that which lays hold of our spirits rather than our bodies. Physical death is but a manifestation of its parent. The second death is the ultimate finality of death, the home of the spiritually dead. Now, the reader will find it very difficult to think of death except in relation to the physical. Physical death is a dissolution of the physical body. In Job 18 and 13, it's called the firstborn of death. In other words, primal death is not physical, but spiritual. Spiritual death came to the earth first. It manifests itself in physical by destroying it. The physical death is but a manifestation of a law that is at work within the human, called by Paul the law of sin and death. But before we take up the question as to the nature of spiritual death, it might be well for us to look at life. There are four kinds of life: vegetable life, animal life, human life, and spiritual life or eternal life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 26 that all life heads up in God. He is the author of all life, whether it be animal, vegetable, human, or eternal. And he has given to the different kingdoms life to fit their spheres. In other words, life is the nature of God. Life is the substance, the being of God. God is a spirit. Consequently, his life is spirit life. Satan is a spirit, but his nature is the very opposite of God. God's nature is life, and its first manifestation is love. Satan's nature is death, and its first manifestation is hatred. Spiritual death, then, is as much a substance, a force, a fact as life, but the difference is it emanates from the devil, while life emanates from God. Satan was originally in heaven with God, one of those spirits who stood next to the throne itself. But he turned against God. And when he did this, his nature changed. It is that nature which serves as the very fountain of all that is evil, wicked, and corrupt in the human. And we can see that if all that is good, holy, and beautiful heads up in life, which emanates from God, then all that is evil and bad and corrupt heads up in spiritual death, which emanates from Satan. Death, then, has a nature as really as life is a nature. We can understand that out of God's nature flows love, joy, and peace. And out of Satan's nature comes hatred, murder, lust, and every unclean and evil force in the world. There is no solution of the human problem without an understanding of these two supernatural forces, spiritual life and spiritual death. If a man is dead in spirit, that is, if he is a partaker of the nature of the devil, then we understand his need of eternal life. When God placed man in Eden, he had the inherent power of choice and responsibility. If he had not been created thus, he would have been an automaton, a machine under the direction of his creator. If this had been so, man could have brought no more joy to God than a machine could bring to its inventor. God gave man not only the power of volition, but also knowledge and wisdom beyond anything we have today. He had been brought into being to be the associate and companion of the great Creator God. That in itself indicates man's mental and spiritual capacity. When he was given control of the universe, God warned him, told him that if he disobeyed, he should surely die. Or literally, in dying, thou shalt die. And this statement suggests the fact that man is subject to a twofold death. The moment Adam committed high treason, he died in spirit. But he did not die physically for 930 years. And it is very noticeable that the moment man sinned, his nature underwent a complete change. This change has no parallel in nature except in that which is known as the new birth. For when one is born of God, he undergoes an instantaneous change. And this proves to us that man was actually born again when he sinned. That is, he was born of the devil. He became a partaker of satanic nature, just as man today becomes a partaker of divine nature when he is born of God by accepting Jesus Christ. The New Testament view of spiritual death, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed into all men, for that all sinned. Through one man's sin, death entered into the world. The picture is of death standing outside a closed door. Man's sin is throwing the door open and allowing death to come in to that human. This is not physical death, as we see in the verses following, for they say that death reigned from Adam until Moses, indicating at the time of Moses that there was a cessation, in part at least, of the dominion of death. We know that nothing in Moses' day kept men from dying physically. It has no reference to that, but it does have reference to another kind of death. The remainder of the chapter proves this, for in this section of Romans, Paul is contrasting spiritual death and spiritual life. That word reign, or E-I-G-N, really means reigned as king. So we understand that death reigned as king over the human race from Adam's day until Moses. In Moses' day, God gave to him the atonement of the blood of animals. Blood represents life, and atonement means a covering. So God, through the high priesthood, gave to the Jewish nation and to the Gentile world, if they wished it, a covering of life. And through this, we understand how death dominion as a world emperor was broken. Perhaps the most graphic statement in regard to spiritual death is in the 17th verse. A literal translation reads Romans 5 and 17, for if by the trespass of one, death seized the sovereignty through the one. Now here's an awful picture. Way back there in the Garden of Eden, death, that hideous monster, seized the sovereignty, the dominion, the kingship over creation. It drove life out and brought in its own rule of desolation. Then again in the 21st verse, the same translator translates Romans 5:21, that as sin reigned as king in the realm of death, even so might grace reign as king through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here we have the truth stated clearly. Death has seized the sovereignty and God's creation is under its dominion. And we understand that sin's so prevalent today, scourging and blighting the human race, reign as king in this awful realm of spiritual death where the whole human race lives today under the cruel emperor, Satan. This is the only explanation for the present power of sin in the world. We could not explain sin otherwise. Sin is the outgrowth of spiritual death. Spiritual death is the soil out of which all kinds of sin grow, just as spiritual life, the nature of God, coming into man becomes the soil out of which all kind of good actions spring. The nature of spiritual death. It can be clearly seen now that spiritual death is the nature of the devil and that spiritual life is the nature of God. That out of spiritual death come hatred, jealousy, and murder, and that out of the nature of God comes love, forgiveness, and peace. And we can understand now the prevalence and power of sin in the world. We may legislate all we please until we change the nature of man, sin will grow and flourish. We may stop it here or there, but it will surely spring up elsewhere. And the only hope of the human is to give him a new nature. Spiritual death, then, is the nature that lies behind all sin committed. Man commits sin because his nature produces that kind of conduct. Spiritual death made man mortal. Spiritual life alone can make him immortal. And that was a sad day for the human when Satan became emperor of the universe and let loose that hideous miasma of hell, spiritual death. The power of death. What an awakening for Adam. He had been God's under ruler and king. Perfect beauty had gladdened his eyes at the rising of every sun. But now, devastation has begun. The marks of satanic dominion are manifest everywhere. Spiritual death has changed the nature of all the animal kingdom, and the discordant cries of hatred and malice are heard from wooded dale to open glade. Carcasses of insects and beasts lie rotting in the sun, and Adam, the uncrowned king of creation, grovels under the iron heel of Satan. Spiritual death becomes a hideous reality to him. His firstborn son murders the second, and he is made to feel with keenness the effect of his treason. He had not only sinned against God, but also against his unborn children. A little grandchild is born into the family, and Adam names it Enosh, which means mortal, frail, subject to death, or Satan ruled. Think of naming the first grandchild of the human race after his sin. Man is now united with the devil. He is an outcast, an outlaw, driven from the garden with no legal ground or approach to God. He no longer responds to the call of God. He responds only to his new master. And now we understand why man is more than a transgressor, more than a lawbreaker. Man is spiritually a child of the devil. Man partakes of his father's nature. And this explains why man cannot be saved by conduct. If he is ever to be saved, it must be by someone's paying the penalty of his treason, giving him a new nature. Me can never stand in the presence of God as he is. Man is lost today, not because of what he does, but because of what he is. Man needs a new birth, that is, life from God, because he is spiritually dead. Spiritual death is universal, and he, that's Christ, shall destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that covers all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He shall destroy death forever, and the Lord God shall wipe off tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people shall he take away from off the earth for the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 25:7-9. This covering that covers all peoples, this veil is the veil of spiritual death. Now mark, it says here that it is a covering over all people, a veil that is spread over all nations. Well, Romans 5:12 declares death passed upon all men for all sin. Matthew 4:16 says, the nations that sit in darkness shall see a light, and they that sat in the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. Romans 3:9 declare that all are under sin and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's verse 23. From these scriptures, it is clear that the human race is universally under the dominion of Satan, that they have all become partakers of his nature. They have no legal right to approach God, and Satan is now their God and ruler. Jesus, in speaking of this in John 5:24-25, says, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me hath eternal life and comes not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Jesus is speaking of the spiritually dead, who by hearing his voice may come out of the realm of death into the realm of life, out of the family of death into the family of life. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus makes the father say, this is my son that was dead and is now alive, was lost and is found. In 1 John 3:14-15, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Here we have the contrast of death and life. That is the contrast of the manifestation of the nature of the devil and the nature of God. One manifests itself in hatred, the other in love. Ephesians 2:1-5. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin, wherein you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Now, let's look critically at this section of scripture. First, we were made alive when we were dead. Second, we walked according to the prince of the powers of the air. Third, this prince is now working in the sons of disobedience, just as the Holy Spirit works in the sons of obedience. Fourth, we all once lived in the lusts of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. Fifth, but God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Glory to God. Now, take this statement with Colossians 2:13. You, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And from these scriptures, the case is made. Man is spiritually dead under the dominion of the prince of the powers of the air. And this spirit is now working in and through man's life, carrying out the plans and purposes of this prince. All this substantiates our foregoing argument. The universal man must be born again, and the new birth is receiving the life or nature of God. And John tells us that when we receive that nature, we love our brethren, and he that does not receive this nature has hatred for his brethren. The contrast, Well, here again, death and life are contrasted. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, Paul contrasts the flesh and the spirit. Life and death in verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. The law of sin and of death is that law that is at work today in the realm of spiritual death mentioned in the 5th chapter. And since Paul has been born again, he's free from the dominion of his former ruler. Praise God. The term flesh, as he uses it, indicates man's condition before he's made alive or born again. The Greek word S-A-R-X, sarx, in this connection has reference to man when he is spiritually dead. The 6th verse, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is the mind of the natural man in the realm of spiritual death. And this mind, he says in the 7th verse, is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The man who lives in the realm of spiritual death is enmity against God. He might be a college professor. He may hold the highest place in the educational world. However, if he's never been born from above, he is God's enemy by nature, and he cannot be a subject of God's law. However, Paul says of the believer, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit dwelleth in you. In other words, if you have been born again, passed out of the realm of death and satanic dominion into the realm of life and the spirit's dominion, you are no longer in the flesh and should not be ruled by the senses. You remember Paul's pathetic cry in the closing of the 7th chapter of Romans, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? And then he cries, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, I have found my deliverance. Paul was speaking of the time when he was spiritually dead, a child of the devil, but awakened by the Spirit to his bondage and also to the privilege of deliverance. We'll end right there, folks. We're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.